6th chapter of Romans. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin in your mortal reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
And they were asking about this scripture in Mark, at the end of Mark 3, Jesus' mother and brothers were looking for him, and in Mark 3:33 it says, "And he answered them, 'Who are my mothers and my brothers?' And looking at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mothers and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" And the person we were studying with asked, "Well, what does that mean? How does that work?" And as I think about what you guys have done for Mel and I, as Mel is sick, I just want to say thank you. So many people have brought us meals or sent us cards or just asked about us. And, you know, Mel and I have always been very independent. You know, it's one of those things where we don't always feel like we need a support structure. You know, we are our family and everything. But on the other hand, it is so nice to have that. And that's what family does. You know, your mothers and your brother and your sisters, they come and check on you. Whether or not you're stubborn and want to admit it or not that you need help, they help you. And whether or not you want to admit I need encouragement or not, they encourage you and they give you things that you want to ask for. And they teach you to be gracious, I think. That's what my dad would say, is you need to learn to be gracious, Steve. You need to accept help from time to time. But I just want to thank you for teaching us, you know, really, what does it mean to have Christian family? Well, it means you have a group of people who are not related by the relations of this world, but they're related by blood in the sense that you're related by the blood of Christ. And so thank you all for all you've done for us. It has been such a great encouragement. And if you're visiting with us, you know, I always say that when you're among us, you're like family. And I can attest that that's been true the whole time I've been here. Since I first came here trying out to now, as we are going through a hard time, I just want to thank everybody and just commend the group for being such a loving family of God here in Salem. Let's go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 24. And we read this account last week, and it was actually what I was planning on preaching on before other things came up. But in Luke chapter 24 and verses 4 and 5, here the women, they rise early after the Sabbath. They go to Jesus' tomb looking to dress his body, preparing him for burial. And in verse 4 it says, "While they were perplexed about this," they went to the tomb, his body wasn't there. "And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" And that's where I want to start this morning, as you ask that question, why seek the living among the dead? If you go to a tomb, what do you expect to find in a tomb? You expect to find a dead person, right? That's typically what's in a tomb. If you were looking for someone who is alive, you wouldn't look in a tomb. In fact, that might be the last place you look. Well, I'm looking for Steve. Well, have you checked in a grave? No, I haven't checked there. That's not where you look for a living person, right? But if you were looking for a dead person, that's where you'd find them. In fact, you'd expect to find them exactly where you left them. You wouldn't expect them to get up. You wouldn't expect them to move away. And that's what the angel is asking, is why are you seeking the living with the dead? So here we have a grave, and let's make some observations about dead men. Dead men belong in tombs. Dead men in tombs rot and decay. That's what happens in there. It is out of place to find a living man in a tomb, because simply the living man's needs are not met inside of a tomb. You stay in a tomb too long, you end up a dead man because there's not enough oxygen, not enough food, not enough water, right? We need these things to live. And that's not supplied inside of a tomb. One does not expect to find a living man in a tomb. And if you are alive, you will not be found in a tomb. And if you are dead, you will remain in the tomb. So there you have it, is all these obvious statements about a tomb, right? Well, as we think about this concept, this idea, Paul actually talks about a very similar concept in Romans. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start in Luke, we'll end in Luke, we'll sandwich Romans in between Luke 24 in the beginning and end. So now let's go ahead and take a look at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So now here Paul asks a very simple question. Should we continue in sin? Well, let's look into that. Dead men belong in sin. Dead men in sin rot and decay. It is out of the place to find a living man in sin, because the needs of the living man are not met in that sin. One does not expect to find a living man in sin. So if you're looking for someone who's alive, you're not going to find them in sin. If you are alive, you will not be found in sin. And if you are dead, you will remain in sin. So there's the same statement. It's a similar concept that Paul brings up, is when Paul says, may we continue in sin so that grace may abound, he says, by no means. Why should we continue in sin? Don't you realize when you were baptized, you were baptized into the death of Christ? Don't you realize that? You know, it's one of those things that Paul is not talking here. I'll steal a line from Mike. Paul's not talking to converts. He's not talking to people who are about to become Christians. He's talking to people who are Christians and don't quite understand everything, the implications of the gospel. And so he's clarifying, here's what the Bible implies. Here's what the gospel implies. Here's what your baptism means. Here's what the death and resurrection of Jesus means. And he's clarifying that. And one of the things he clarifies is, no, a living person will not be found in sin. That's something, those are contradictory things. Doesn't make any sense. It's out of place. The same as you wouldn't find a living man hanging out in a tomb. So there's the where we started. Should we continue in sin? Should we look for the living among the dead? Well, of course not. It says in verse 3 is, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So I want to talk about his death for a moment, and we'll do it quickly here by reading in Isaiah 53. We read the story of Jesus' crucifixion last week, but if we read Isaiah 53, it really captures what happened. I'll start in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of many people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man, and with a rich man his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So I'll go ahead and stop there. But as we read this, we're reading the death of Jesus. And just think about what he went through. He was accused. He stood before a judge. And although he wasn't guilty, he was condemned before a judge. Then he was flogged and beaten. Even though he was guilty, he was flogged and beaten. His flesh was torn apart. In Isaiah 52, it says he was beaten beyond recognition. And in the beginning, when they first arrested Jesus, I imagine they somehow covered his head and someone was punching him in the face saying, "Prophesy, who punched you?" And then he was sent to Herod, and Herod made fun of him and joked with him and dressed him in fancy clothes and sent him back to Pilate. And the Roman soldiers made fun of him and gave him a crown and struck him on the head and just publicly humiliated him in the worst way. It says, "We esteemed him stricken by God. We esteemed him, he deserves what he's getting." That's the idea. He deserves what he's getting. God does not approve of this blasphemous, terrible man. That's how people acted towards him. He was stripped down, forced to carry a cross, really an implement of execution, through town, paraded. People would look at him, shake their head, and say, "Look at this miserable human being who's suffering because of the way he's violated the law." That was the perception. Now he's nailed to a cross and hung there until he dies. And finally he died on that cross. And the idea is, Jesus died like a condemned man should die. When you read Isaiah 53, don't think Jesus, just think a criminal. And that is the punishment that a criminal would deserve. But it says, that's the death Jesus died. And although he was found innocent, he partook in what was due for every one of those men who went astray. He took that on himself. So, but what it says in Romans, and what Paul is saying is, should we continue in sin? He's like, do you not know that you were baptized into the death of Jesus? Let's go ahead and take a look back at Romans and start reading in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What Paul says is, Jesus did the hard work, and when you were baptized, you were united with him in that. Not that you went through what Jesus went through, just you joined him in being someone who was credited as taking the punishment of a condemned man. See, Jesus took the punishment, and you get to benefit from that. That was God's plan. So now, the reason I chose these two pictures is I want you to realize is we're under the water. Okay, you've been being baptized, you're under the water. What's it say happened? You were dead the way Jesus was dead, and you were buried the way Jesus was buried. What happens when you go into the water? Well, a dead man goes into the water. A dead man is down there, a man who is now condemned, who stood condemned, and is united in Jesus' death. Now that's pretty easy. You know, you go under the water, it's pretty easy. But when you go under the water, you're buried in a tomb. Now what happens if you stay in that tomb? Let's go back to the tomb analogy. If someone just keeps you down under the water, that's not going to go well for a living man, is it? No, eventually, we don't stay in tombs. Right? Living men don't stay in tombs. But here we are, united with Jesus. In verse 5 it says, "For we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Now let's go ahead and look at the next part of this is now you come up out of the water, right? You're united in the death like his under the water. Now you're resurrected and you share in the resurrection of Christ. I want you to realize something. When Jesus was put into the tomb, he was a dead man. When the women went to go find him on Sunday morning, they were looking for a dead man. But I want you to understand something. Something was put into that tomb that didn't come out of that tomb. A dead man was put into that tomb with Jesus. A living man walked out. And a dead man was put into that water. And a living man came out of that water. Something was left behind. And that's what the point Paul is making. It's just like you would not go into the tomb to find Jesus because he was living, because the dead man was left behind and a living man emerged. Something different came out than went in. And in baptism, it's the exact same way. You share in Jesus' death. But when you're raised up out of that water, something is left behind and something different comes out of that water that then went into that water. You became united in Jesus' death, and you became united in his resurrection. And the reason I put these two things side by side is I want you to realize these are the equivalent things. See, that's what Paul's helping the Romans to realize is something happened there. And so you need to behave differently. You can look at things differently. And let's go ahead now and take a look in verse 6. And there's a few things we know in Romans 6:6. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Now Paul says, here's something we know. The old man was crucified with Jesus Christ, and you've been set free from that. And the one who is... And the one who has died has been set free from sin. So here's one thing we know. We know this is to be true. Jesus died to sin, and that'll be coming. But the one who has died is set free from sin. Verse 8. "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him." Now here's our belief. So we got to know some things, we have to believe some things. One thing we know is that if you die, you're free from sins. You don't have to worry about sin anymore because you're dead to it. The second thing we know is if we died with Christ and Christ rised, then we believe we're going to live with Christ. We believe that. And here's another thing we know. Verse 8 or verse 9. "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ." What Paul is teaching is, you ask the question, should we continue in sin? Absolutely not. You have no place with that. But the thing is we get caught up in this idea of sin. We get caught up in the allurement of sin. It's hard to change what we've been doing from before. What's the problem? Why do we struggle with this? Well, we need to know some things and we need to believe some things. That's really the problem. We need to know that we are free from sin. Now, that's a hard thing to wrap our mind around, but that's true. We are free from sin. And we believe that if we died with Christ, we will live with Christ. And just as Christ died to sin, We died to sin. Just as Christ was crucified, our old man was crucified. It came to nothing. So then why do we struggle with sin? This is the trouble we have. And this is why I want to go back to Luke. Why do we, knowing these things, seek the living with the dead? I think there's a pretty good, this passage illustrates it pretty well. Start in verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them with dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, and rise?" And they remembered the words, and they remembered his words. The reason they were looking in that tomb for Jesus is they didn't understand that he had risen from the dead. When he taught them, yeah, the Son of Man is going to have to suffer many things. He's going to be put on the tomb, and then the third day he's going to rise. If you look in, I think it's Mark 7, he says it just that clearly, and the apostles say, what do you suppose he means by that? I'm not following. I'm not picking up what he's putting down. What does he mean by that? They didn't get it. Jesus was very literal, very direct, and they just didn't understand what he was saying. So now these women go to the tomb. They don't find anyone there when they expect to find a dead man. And the angel said, this is what he said would happen. And they say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, this is what he said was going to happen. And what did they do? They got excited. They understood something. They understood the teaching of Jesus, finally. After 3 years, they finally got it. And they went back and reported to the men. Verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So now there's another situation. The apostles were behaving as if Jesus had died. Why were they behaving that way? Why would they be sad that he was dead? Because they didn't believe that he rose. See, the women came and they explained, no, this is what Jesus said, and we didn't find him in the tomb, and the angel told us that this is what it means, and yeah, he's right. And they didn't believe. That sounds like a, what are you guys, going crazy? You're making stuff up? And so they didn't believe. And what did they continue to do? What was the problem they had? They kept looking for who took Jesus. They kept wondering what happened to this dead body. They kept feeling sad and lost because the one who they thought was the hope of Israel, which you'll see a little bit in the following verses, is the men from Emmaus, they said, well, we were hoping that he was the Messiah. We were hoping he was the one who was going to deliver Israel. We had all these hopes in him, and now he's dead. Well, the problem is they didn't believe. They were lacking belief. And that's a problem we have. The reason why we keep going back to that tomb, the reason why we keep struggling with the problems we struggle with, are two reasons. A lack of understanding and a lack of belief. We struggle with sin because of our lack of faith. It's just as simple as that. And what Paul is teaching these Romans, they're Christians. He's like, no, you need to understand the extent. You're free. You're no longer enslaved. You don't have to sin. If you continue in it, you're doing the wrong thing because you don't have to continue in it. If you understood what Jesus did for you, if you understood the gospel, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel of Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you understood it, if you got it, if you knew what it means to be in Christ, you wouldn't sin if your faith was perfect. The problem is our faith isn't perfect. So we'll struggle for a while. But we can be free. Jesus paved the way. The old man is crucified. So we need to believe. And so Paul says, "Why seek?" Or the angel says, "Why seek the living with the dead?" The Paul says, should we continue in sin? But Luke says, is they didn't understand and they didn't believe. So the point is, very simple. Actually, I'll finish reading in Romans here, and that would actually sum up what I want to say. Turn back to Romans, and let's go ahead and finish reading verses 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore... Paul is summing up what he's saying. He's like, here's the conclusion. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, what Paul says is, therefore, since you know that the old man was crucified with Christ, since you believe that we who died with Christ will live with Christ, and since we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, being dead to sin, here's what you do. Quit presenting yourself as instruments of unrighteousness. Quit limiting yourself by saying, well, I don't have a choice in this. I don't have a choice as to whether or not I sin. Say the right thing. I need to increase my faith. I need to believe more. And if you want to tackle the problem that you have, you need to work on things that lead to belief. Understanding the Word of God. Exercising the principles that God, trusting that when God says, here's a solution to a problem, that that is indeed a solution. Trusting that I don't have to walk this way anymore. And that is an empowering thing. Because what Paul said is, it's out of place for a living man, just as it's out of place for a living man to be in a tomb. We see out the picture up there, right? Guy relaxing down in the grave. Well, I wouldn't be caught dead doing that, right? No, it's out of place for a living man to be in a tomb. And it's out of place for a living Christian to be walking in sin. That's what Paul is saying. It's out of place. You don't have to do that. And it's wildly inappropriate. Just as inappropriate as it would have been for Jesus to lay in that tomb waiting for someone to come find him. It's just inappropriate. It's not what you would expect to find. And so that's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. And I want to end. Now, we were talking about baptism. We're really teaching baptism. But Romans 6 does something very clearly. It shows the relationship that our baptism has in introducing us, uniting us with the death and resurrection of Christ. There's a relationship there. And what Paul says is, do you not know that as many of us as has been baptized have been baptized into his death? Well, who's he talking to? Baptize people, right? And he's writing to the Christians in Rome. So there's a connection there. But I want to show you that connection, because as we talk about baptism, there may be some here who are not baptized. There may be some here who think the time of their salvation and the time of their baptism are two different points in time. There may be some here who want to understand, what do I need to do to be saved? So I want to start in Acts chapter 9, and let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 9. Now, as he went on his way, so here's Paul going to Damascus, and he has that road to Damascus experience. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. These men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So here's Saul on the road to Damascus. He sees Jesus. Now, there may be some who would say, well, the, The way you're saved is you accept Jesus into heart. You say the sinner's prayer. It's a thing you can do on the spot. And so as we look at Paul here, ask yourself the question, when was Paul saved? When were his sins forgiven? Was it when he called Jesus Lord? He said, Lord, who are you? Was it when Jesus told him to go and he went? Was it when he spent 3 days without water and food, fasting and praying, trying to understand the situation he was in? Was his sins forgiven then? Let's ask that question. But now turn with me to Acts chapter 22. And the reason we're turning there is Paul is telling this story again. He's saying, he's giving a defense, and he's saying, here's how I was saved. Acts chapter 22, we'll start reading in verse 14. And we see the same thing happening. Paul sees the light. Paul hears the voice. Paul goes to a street called Straight. Paul fasts and prays for 3 days. Ananias comes to Paul and tells Paul and restores Paul's sight. And in verse 14 it says, and he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone what you have heard, seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? I want you to notice something here. God had already appointed Paul as a servant of his. So Paul had called Jesus Lord. He heard the voice of the Lord. He called Jesus Lord. He obeyed Jesus. He fasted and prayed. But look what Ananias says here in verse 16. Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When was Paul's sins washed away? The answer is in baptism. When Paul says, do you not know you who have been baptized into the death of Jesus and you have raised with Jesus? What he's saying is, this is just what we know. This is the doctrine. This is how you're saved. And what I would invite you, if you would like to be saved, if you would like to crucify the old man and walk a new life, a life where you do not have to sin if you are faithful and believe. Romans 5 in the beginning talks about that. You do not have to sin if you are faithful and believe. A life where you know you will live after you die. A life where you can be right with God and righteous. If you need to be baptized, or if you were not introduced into Christ in the way that the Bible talks about, why wait? Arise, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If there's anyone here we can help, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Would you end your service labor? Thank you, Steve. Good to be here this morning, and we invite everyone back 5:30 this evening. If there's nothing else that we need to mention right now, we're going to close with a word of prayer. Brother Alan Fussell is going to lead us.
Our most holy and righteous Heavenly Father, truly how great Thou art, the one and only true living God. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful day which You have given to us, for the privilege we have to be able to assemble together this morning in Thy house of worship, to worship You in spirit and in truth. And we are so thankful for the presence of each one here this morning. And we know Your providence extends in all areas of life. And we just ask that You again be with those who need our prayers, that have health concerns, that have physical trials, and that You might strengthen them and give them hope in difficult situations, and know that they know that You care and are watching over them, and help us to do what we can to help one another as members in Your body and encourage one another. And it's certainly good to see some who have been sick for a while to be back with us today. It's sure encouraging and good to see that, and we are thankful for that. We're thankful for the power of Your word, Heavenly Father. We are very thankful for this lesson that Brother Finley presented to us this morning about the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is a living resurrection. Many critics of Your word, they want to find fault with this, but they've never been able to find the body of Jesus Christ, and they never will. Because as You have said in Your word and has been shown this morning again, He is ascended and He is at Your right hand, where He has always been in eternity before You even made the worlds. And we are so thankful for the living hope we have through Him. And that, as Brother Steve said, that through baptism we can come to put off the old man and put on the new and walk in a right relationship with You, Heavenly Father. And it is a tremendous feeling to be able to come up out of the waters of baptism, to know that your sins are forgiven. And a heavy weight is lifted, and we are able to be in a new relationship with You and be added to Your body, Your church. And what a blessing that is. It's a joy that only those who have experienced baptism can really comprehend. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that, like I say, we never take things for granted, that a price was paid to redeem us from our iniquities. And Jesus Christ paid that price. And the hope that it gives us to know that if we die before He should come again, that we too will be resurrected at the appointed time, that the faithful will be resurrected and will meet Christ Jesus in the air with His faithful servants. And we will live forever in that eternal glory of heaven. And how wonderful, we can't imagine the glory of that. To see our Savior face to face and the faithful saints who are with Him. And that's what we strive for, Heavenly Father. Help us to not lose sight of this goal and to serve You faithfully in all things. And we ask forgiveness when we stumble from time to time. And we ask now that as we close, that we go our way, that Your blessings be upon all of us, and we be brought back together at the next appointed hour. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.